I'm just a fool. Thank God the morning came. Anybody want to get saved right now? I mean, just come on, right? Just get up where you are and come right on down here. God will save you right now. Well, amen. I tell you, inside the walls of this church, there has been some wonderful singing this week. We started with the Chuck Wagon Gang, and then had Mark Trammell Quartet, and then the Wisnants, and now the Neelands. And I tell you, that's a whole lot higher cotton than I'm usually in. I'm with some great musicians, but to have all of these folks at one time in one week, it's just an amazing thing to me. Thank you, Brother Robert, for these 10 wonderful years that you've trusted me to come and to open the Word of God. It's been a delight. I hope we get to do it again, but if not, if I go to heaven, I'll go to heaven thanking God for 10 wonderful years at Cook Springs. It's just been a delight. You are really like a family to me. As a matter of fact, I have preached more revivals in this church than in any other church in America. And that's the truth. Now, I'll be at MIMS tomorrow night and Friday in the Bible conference, and I've been there now for 22 years, but that's not a revival. That's a Bible conference. This church, I've preached more revivals here than anywhere else, and I'll never forget you for lots of reasons, but especially that. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. A little different kind of a message tonight, but one I hope that God will use to be a strength and an encouragement to your life. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And while you're turning there, thank you, Neelands, for blessing us tonight. What a joy. Matthew 15, 21. If you found it, say amen. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him. That means she knelt down before him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This passage of Scripture is a very difficult one. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of folks that have a lot of trouble with these verses. Jesus seems to be completely out of character in these verses. You don't find him like this in any other passage of Scripture anywhere in the New Testament. We think of Jesus as kind and loving and gracious and merciful and gentle, and he is. But here comes a woman to him, and she three times calls him Lord. The Bible says she kneels down before him in worship. She even addresses him as Son of David, an affirmation that she believed he was the Messiah. And yet his response to her seems to be very harsh, very cold, very calloused, almost cruel. And so people try to explain away these verses sometimes. Some say that this is not even really Jesus. This is an imposter pretending to be Jesus. Some say that this passage of Scripture really does not even belong in the Bible, that it was added years later by some scribe. Others say, no, Jesus here is having a nervous breakdown. He has somewhat lost his mind. He doesn't treat people like that. He doesn't respond to people like that. Now, the key to understanding this passage is really found there in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Now you say, well, that's not very important, but it's really a big deal. Because Tyre and Sidon were cities of Phoenicia. And it is the only time during his earthly ministry that Jesus left the Holy Land. His entire earthly ministry was performed in the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, which would have been Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Perea. His whole earthly ministry was in those four districts, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea. And this is the only time he sets foot outside of the Holy Land. And of all places to go, Phoenicia. Phoenicia was not only a Gentile city, the Jews considered Phoenicia an unclean city. And for a Jew to set foot in Phoenicia meant that he would become morally and spiritually defiled and ceremonially unclean. No Jew could set foot in Phoenicia and ever again go into the temple in Jerusalem. He would be defiled. So why did Jesus leave the Holy Land and go to Phoenicia of all places? Oh, you ought to just read some of the commentaries. Some of them say, well, Jesus has given way to stress. He's been the public pressure. I mean, at this point in his life, his popularity is at an all-time high. And everywhere he goes, there are thousands of people that flock around him. And some say he's given way to the stress of the crowd. Some say he has become afraid because the hostility of the Pharisees has become so hot. Everywhere he goes, they're wanting to kill him. And he's become frightened and he wants to get out of Dodge. He wants to go somewhere where no Jew would ever go. And that would certainly be Phoenicia. But I have to tell you, all of that is about as truthful as reading about Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's just nonsense. I can tell you the two reasons why Jesus leaves the Holy Land and goes to Phoenicia. Number one, he wants to teach the disciples a lesson. And number two, there's a woman up there that needs him. Okay? And so those are the two points of the sermon tonight. Brother Bob, only two points. We'll be out of here in a minute. Well, maybe. We're going to look at the lesson, and then we're going to look at the woman. Brother Bob, what kind of a lesson did Jesus need to teach those disciples? Well, if you've closed your Bible, you need to open them back up to Matthew 15. And I want you to look in verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem. Now, hey, if you were a scribe and a Pharisee, you thought you were a big shot. But if you were a scribe or a Pharisee from Jerusalem, you really were a big shot. All the other scribes and Pharisees envied you because you were from Jerusalem, and your word mattered, and your interpretation mattered, and when you spoke, people listened, and when you entered the room, people stood and honored you. And so here come these big boys. Here come these scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, and they say in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress or sin against the tradition of the elders? Now, what was that? Well, to us, it means nothing. But to them, I'm telling you, to them, it was the Holy Grail. The tradition of the elders was a collection of rules and regulations and laws that had passed down through the centuries, and they were full of little minute details. And I tell you, the scribes and Pharisees, they were convinced that the tradition of the elders was even more important than Scripture itself. And when you look at all the things the tradition of the elders taught, basically you could boil it down into three tenets. First of all, the tradition of the elders says, God only cares about Jews. That's all He cares about. If you're not a Jew, God doesn't care one thing for you. Only Jews are cared for by God. That was the first big precept of the tradition of the elders. The second big precept of the tradition of the elders was this: when the Messiah comes, He will have nothing to do with non-Jews. When the Messiah comes, He will only deal with Jewish people. He will have nothing to do with Gentiles. And then the third big tenet of the tradition of the elders was this: only Jews are the children of God. Only Jews are the children of God, and everybody else is a dog. And that word dog is an interesting word. It doesn't mean a dog that has been born in culture and refinement and has all the papers to go with it. This is an old mongrel, a cur dog that slips in and out of the alleys eating garbage that people throw out. Only Jews are the children of God. Everybody else is just an old garbage-eating dog. Now, that's what the tradition of the elders was all about. God only cares for Jews. The Messiah will have nothing to do with anybody that's not a Jew, and only Jews are the children of God. Everybody else is a dog. And so here come these big shots from Jerusalem, and they approach Jesus and they demand an answer. Why do your disciples sin against, disobey the tradition of the elders? Now, how do you think Jesus is going to respond to that? Do you think Jesus is going to say, oh, my soul, fellas, I didn't know that was going on. I'll apologize to you and I'll straighten them out. Do you think that's what Jesus is going to do? If you think that, you don't have much sense. Look down in verse 7. Here's how He responds to it. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far removed from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, folks, I want to tell you, you'll have to look a long time to find another passage of Scripture where Jesus brought such a scathing attack on a group of people. I mean, these are the big boys, these are the big shots, these are the somebodies. And Jesus said, you bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about you 700 years ago. He said, you're nothing but mouth. Your heart knows nothing about God. You've taken the stuff you believe and tried to make it into the commandments of God. I mean, He unleashes on them. Those guys knew they had been whipped hard when he got through with that tongue lashing. And they just kind of walk away, insulted, and their tails between their legs. I mean, their sight. Now, while Jesus was doing that, standing over here were his disciples. And they saw him do that. They heard him say that. And their mouths were just... They could not believe that Jesus would treat those dignitaries so harshly. And look what it says. They come to Jesus. Look in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard you?" Jesus, do you know what you've done? Do you have any idea? Do you know that you offended those men? Do you know how bad you insulted them? Don't you know, Jesus, that those men could have opened doors for us? They could have made our work easier. Those men are important men. Those men are powerful men. Jesus, do you have any idea what you've done? Now, how you think Jesus is going to respond? You think he's going to say, "Well, fellas, I sure am sorry. I don't know what happened to me. The one of them had his turban a little sideways and he just kind of ticked me off. But I'll go find him and I'll make it right." You think that's what he's going to do? Look in verse 14. Jesus said, "Let him alone." I want to tell you, it's a serious thing when Jesus lets you alone. Sometimes people, "I wish God would leave me alone." You better hope he doesn't. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch." And man, you can just see those disciples. Man, they have no idea what's going on. I mean, you couldn't have shocked them anymore if you'd have slapped them in the face and spit in their eye. These guys, and so Jesus decides, "Men, we're going on a field trip. Go pack your bag. We're going on a field. We're going to take a little trip." Okay. And so they go. They get their duffel bags and they come back. And Jesus said, "All right, let's go." And they begin to walk. They're heading north. And they keep it walking. Night comes, it's good to go to sleep. And morning comes, they get up and start walking. And they just keep walking. And they keep walking. And the more they walk, the closer they're getting to the limit of the Holy Land. And across the border is Phoenicia. And you can just hear them. "Where do you reckon we're going?" "I don't know, but I know what direction we're going in." "Oh God, do you think we're going to Phoenicia?" No, he's Son of God. He wouldn't go to Phoenicia. We're not going up there. He'd be unclean if we go up there." "Well, you better stop quick." And they just keep walking. And they come to the border between the Holy Land and Phoenicia. And they say, surely he's going to stop. But you know what? He doesn't stop. He just walks right on in. He's the king of the whole world. Do you know that? He just walks right on over. And now the disciples, they got to make a decision. Are we going to stay over here or are we going to follow him? If we stay over here, we can go back to the temple. If we go over there, we're unclean. But you can just hear him, can't you? Well, we followed him this far. We may as well stay with him. And they go over into Phoenicia. Jesus and the 12 disciples go over. And then he encounters this woman. The Bible says she's a Canaanite woman. That means she's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. But she's a Gentile who somehow had heard about him because she called him Lord 3 times and called him Son of David, Messiah, 1 time. And so she comes to him because she's got a problem. You see, this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, she has no claim to the covenants of God in the Old Testament because she's a Gentile. She has no claim to the promises of God. She's a Gentile. But she comes to Jesus because she has a little girl. A little girl that's demon-possessed. And she says, "Lord, have mercy. I have a little girl that's grievously vexed with a devil, a demon. Jesus, my little girl's not like other little girls. Other little girls make dolls and make mud pies and play ring around the rosy. My little girl doesn't do that. Other little girls go spend the night with their friend. Nobody ever asked my little girl to come spend the night with them. Jesus, my little girl, she's demonic. Would you help me? Would you have mercy on me?" And the Bible says, "And he answered her not a word." What's he doing? I'll tell you, he's teaching his disciples a lesson. He's role-playing. He's acting out a part. These disciples, they were impressed when those Pharisees talked about the tradition of the elders. And when Jesus bawled those Pharisees out, the disciples came to their rescue. "Lord, do you know what you've done? Do you know how much you insulted them? Don't you know what you've done?" And so Jesus, in his mind, knew. He said, "I've got to teach these boys a lesson." And so here they comes this woman and all these disciples standing there. "Lord, have mercy. I have a daughter that's possessed of devils." And Jesus answered her not a word. He just ignored her. Why did he do that? Because the tradition of the elders said, God only cares for Jews. And so Jesus just ignored her. "I don't care anything about you, little girl. I don't care anything about you." Now, he didn't say that, but that's the way he was acting. And that sort of encouraged his disciples. This woman seems to have been crying after them and crying after them and crying after them. And they say, "Lord, send her away. Just get rid of her. She's been following us everywhere. Just tell her to go away." And Jesus said, "I've only come for the house of Israel." Why'd he say that? Because that's what the tradition of the elders taught. The Messiah would have nothing to do with non-Jews. And then this woman comes again. And she says, "Lord, help me." And Jesus said, "It's not fitting for me to take the children's bread and give it to a dog like you." Why did he say that? Because that's what the tradition of the elders taught. Only God, only Jews are the children of God. Everybody else is a dog. And then this woman said this. She says, "That's true, Lord. I am a dog. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus quit play acting then. He'd already shown his disciples how perverse and twisted and wicked the tradition of the elders was. And so the lesson is over. And now he becomes his normal self again. And he says, great is your faith. What you have asked me for, it's done right now. And the Bible says, and from that moment, the demon left that little girl. And when that woman got back to the house, boy, her little girl was different. Her little girl was out playing with that little girl, singing little songs, playing with mud pies, dancing little dances, because Jesus had cast out the demon. And so we see the lesson for the disciples and the woman that needed him. Now I close with this. What are the marks of great faith? You know, most people that I see, I spend 200 nights a year in church in revival meetings. I'm in church all the time. If going to church would get you to heaven, I'd go so far past heaven you couldn't imagine. And most people I see in church, I believe this, most people I see have faith. But I don't know a lot who have great faith. Jesus said, great is your faith. What are the marks of great faith? Number one, you have to have your faith placed in the right object. And she did. Her faith was in Jesus. I mean, her faith was in him. I don't know who told her about him, but she was thoroughly committed to him. Everything she had was committed to him. Every fiber of her being was committed to him. She had a little girl that was demon-possessed, and nobody but him could fix it. And she knew that, and she was trusting him. She wasn't trusting in the weather. She wasn't trusting in circumstances. She wasn't trusting in the mysticism. She was trusting. Her faith was firmly placed in the person of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, the second phase of great faith is persistent faith. Now, when you look at this woman, I have to tell you, I admire her. I don't know who this woman is. Her name's never mentioned. But when I get to heaven next to seeing Jesus, I want to see this woman next. More than my daddy, more than my mother, more than the apostles, I want to see this woman after seeing Jesus. Because there is no brighter picture of persistent faith anywhere in the Word of God. I mean, she says, Lord, have mercy on me. He ignores her. Now, I want to tell you something. That about done it for me. I said, to heck with him. He must not be all I've heard about. If people say he loves people, cares about people. And I have fallen on my knees and told him to have mercy, and he ignores me. I'd have been out of there. Not this woman. She comes again. I've only come for the children of Israel. I don't have anything to do with Gentiles, people like you. I'm telling you, Pittman would have been walking out of there. Not this woman. She comes back again. First time he ignored her. Second time he said, I didn't come for people like you. I came for Jews only. And this time she comes and said, help me. And he said, it's not fitting for me to take food from the table of the children of God and give it to you, a dog. Son, he wouldn't have seen me anymore. I mean, if it had meant I had to go straight to hell, I'd have been done with him. I'd have walked away. But not this woman. Because you see, her faith was committed to him. And she had a problem only he could fix. And he could ignore her, he could reject her, he could call her a dog. But son, she was hanging with him. That's persistent faith. But I tell you something else about great faith. It's faith, it's placed in the right object. It never gives up. And it always gets results. It does. Jesus said, because of the greatness of your faith, you've got what you wanted. You know, a lot of times we don't get what we want from God because we don't really think He can do it. It's amazing to me how churches will gather on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. You know, they might pray 3 minutes, but that's what it's called, prayer meeting. And God help everybody. God heal all the sick in our community. And if God heals one of them, we're flabbergasted. Can you believe that woman got well? Well, you asked God to heal him. Yeah, but I didn't really think he would. I tell you, great faith gets results. And so let me close by telling this to you. Don't give up, beloved. Stay by the stuff. If I never come back again, you remember this fat Alabama preacher told you, stay by the stuff. Don't quit. Just keep on keeping on. Be persistent in your faith. Stay with Jesus. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop. If you're a Sunday school teacher, don't stop teaching Sunday school. If you're a soul winner, don't stop sharing the gospel. Stay by the stuff. Stick with Him. Keep on keeping on. Those of you that made a commitment here Sunday night, about 80 of you came forward and said, I commit myself to share the gospel with at least 4 people in 2018. Don't quit. Keep on. Keep telling the story. You keep sharing Jesus and some folks will get saved. Great is your faith. I don't know of anything better that you could ever hear Jesus say. When you stand before Him about to cross over, than to hear Him say, great is your faith. Well done. Well done. At the age of 70, that's what I live for now. I don't need a bigger car, don't need a bigger house, not looking for a new wife. I still like the one I got. But I live to hear Him say, well done, well done.